switched on. Hang on, be nice. Bear with me. Okay, I think that's it. It's been updated, and when anything updates, then I can't use it anymore because we'll have to relearn it. Anyway, good morning. Yes, as most of you are aware, particularly Janice here, we have dealings with a lady in Aberdare, Michelle, and she has a ministry with her children in a Kibera slum in Nairobi. The Kibera slum is one of the largest slums in Africa. And in my association with them, I've been thinking of ideas of how to help these people, not just them, but people in the area, and in fact around the third world. And it's resulted in me doing a sort of Hercule Poirot, if you like, going from about 1440 BC all the way up to the present day. And I'm still doing it. This is just the sort of beginning, if you like. So bear with me, and we will start. Now, we're not going to go back to 1440 just yet. We're only going back to about 165 AD. So that's quite a long time ago. Now, a year or two ago, you may recall that I talked about the Parthian Empire. Now, you all heard of the Roman Empire. Now, the Parthians also had an empire which nobody's ever heard of. It was basically all the way from what is now Armenia all the way to China. Basically, they had a great big empire. And there was a sort of cold war between the two, the Romans and the Parthians. Sometimes it was a hot war, but normally it was a bit like the Soviets and the Americans. It was, you know, cold war. And in 165 AD, there was a Roman army led by a general called Avidius Cassius, and he led the army into Parthia, and he won quite a few victories. He captured the western capital of Parthia, Ctesiphon, and the Parthians were unable to resist him. However, the Roman army was halted. A terrible plague broke out among the Romans. And as they retreated, of course, they had to drink water, they had to eat. And they began to die, and the people they contacted and the water that they drank, it all became polluted. And this plague, as the Roman army got back to Rome, it brought a plague which killed almost about half the people in the Roman Empire. This was in about 165 AD. A bit like the Black Death. I'm not sure what the plague was, but as the Romans got back to their homes, practically the entire Roman army was wiped out by the plague, and about half the Roman Empire was wiped out at that time. Oddly enough, at the same time, there is no record of that the Parthians got the disease at all, just the Romans. So, we go forward to 1347. Now, a ship came from the Crimea and docked in Sicily, in Messina. And everybody got off the ship. Now, most of the passengers had two legs. Some of the passengers had four legs and whiskers. And those passengers had already practically killed half of the population of Asia and Russia, and they proceeded to do the same all through Europe. And about 25 million people died in Europe, which in some areas about 60% of the population, some it was 40%. Incredible plague, the Black Death. And And one of the reasons for the spread of this plague was that in those days, as most people know, they didn't have the Rhondda Cynon Taf coming around picking up the rubbish. They just slung it in the streets. You know, all the poo, all the rubbish, everything got slung in the streets. And nobody seemed to mind. But at the time, there was a Jewish doctor. His name was Balavignus, and he looked at this. And being Jewish, of course, he had the Bible. He had the Old Testament. And he read it. And he immediately instituted a clean-up in the Jewish areas. And by the Jewish telegraph communicated his ideas to all the Jewish communities in Europe. And the result was the Jewish death rate was only 5% of the Gentile death rate. So naturally they all got clubbed together, they gave him a Nobel Prize and a life peerage. What actually happened was they arrested him and they tortured him until he confessed that he caused the plague in the first place. And most of the Jews in Europe were wiped out at that time. Now, coming forward to about 1790, there was a naval surgeon called Alexander Gordon. He was Scottish. And like some Scots that we know of, he had a tendency to think. Now, he was a naval surgeon. He was patching up wounds on ships. But then he went to Aberdeen, and he worked in the hospital, mainly looking after, you know, midwifery. And in the 1790s, there was a fever that went round anybody who was pregnant, and practically all of them died. And this doctor, being a thinker, said, "It is a disagreeable fact that I myself was the means of carrying the infection to a greater number of women." And he suggested that the women's bedclothes should be burnt and that the doctors and nurses should be carefully fumigate themselves. And of course they gave him a Nobel Prize. They laughed him out of town. He had to go back into the Navy. And then, coming forward a little bit more, to about 1847, we've got a doctor called Ignaz Semmelweis. He's a Hungarian, but he's got German roots. Now, he worked in Vienna, again, in a maternity hospital. Now, in those days, what would happen is that there were a lot of problems with childbirth, and the doctors would examine dead bodies and to see what the problem was. And immediately after examining these dead bodies, they would go and look after the patients. And they would not wash their hands between. It sounds unbelievable today, but that is what happened. So these people would be doing autopsies on these dead women who had died of something horrible. And they would go and examine these living women. And then they would go from woman to woman to woman. And they all died. There was 5 times the death rate in hospitals as there was having, you know, being looked after at home. And the women used to beg to be able to go home because they had 5, you know. And what this Dr. Semmelweis said was, wouldn't it be a good idea if we washed our hands between doing autopsies and going from patient to patient? And they thought that was a stupid idea, but he said, "Look, just humour me." He said, in my section, between every patient, we are going to wash our hands thoroughly, and then we'll go on to the next patient and we'll wash our..." And the death rate dropped to practically nil. and they still thought he was an idiot. But now, we think this is crazy. I mean, nobody would do that. But there's a more modern example of this. Now, in Africa, there's a mission called the Yambuku Hospital. This is in Zaire. Now, it's near the headwaters of the Ebola River in Zaire. Now, there was an outbreak of something there. And there was a group of nuns there, and they worked tirelessly day and night vaccinating everybody in the area for the against this virus. And they were dedicated, they worked day and night, and to inject these patients they used 5 needles, and they didn't sterilise them. 5 needles. 55 villages in the area around it were vaccinated with these 5 unsterilised needles. The first people to die, of course, were the people who had the vaccinations. Then the people who had cared for them died. Their families died. The hospital staff died. Practically everybody involved with those people died. Because they did not sterilise these dirty needles. It sounds incredible. Now, coming to the present day, again, we're going back to Michel's work in the Kibera slum and in a lot of the third world. Now, I don't want to be gross about this, but in many parts of the third world, a lot of them people, when they have to do a certain thing, they just do it and just leave it there in the field or anywhere, and it just sits there. But what somebody came up with the idea, well, at least give them bags so they can do it in the bags, and then they can sling the bags anywhere they like. So the Kibera slum is covered with these multicoloured bags, full of poo, basically. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because all this was all the ways of avoiding all of these problems were in the Bible in about 1440 BC. And we're going to read some of it. And if you would like to turn to Exodus 15, verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23. That's it. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That's why the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. But I am the Lord who heals you. If you do as I tell you, you're not going to get any of these diseases." Now, there is a lot of, God gave a lot of advice on basic hygiene in the Bible. And I'm not going to go through it all now, but basically if you look in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 12, 13, 14 and 15, and Numbers 5, and there may be one or two others, but basically if you look in those chapters, study those chapters, there's an awful lot in them about basic hygiene, which nobody knew in those days, but obviously the Creator God, who created all of us, who created the universe, who created this planet, and he designed human beings, he was he obviously knew, and he put it in the Bible. For example, a lot of the plagues in the past were caused by waste disposal. Now, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 23, verse 12, that's another one. That's another one I forgot. Deuteronomy 23. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover it up. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. So you had, nobody knew about diseases like cholera, amoebic dysentery and E. coli or enteritis or any of these things. But God, of course, knew the possibility. So he said, I mean, if you remember footage of the Second World War, if you were in the desert, you would take a spade, if you wanted to do something, you would go out into the desert and you would take a spade and you would bury it. And that was standard practice on both sides. Also, if you want to turn to Leviticus 13, verse 47, I mean, the Israelites were also told to burn used dressings on wounds. Well, just read a little bit of it. As for any fabric that is spoilt with a defiling mould, any woolen or linen clothing, any woven or knitted material of linen or wool, any leather or anything made of leather, if the affected area in the fabric, the leather, the woven or knitted material, or any leather article is greenish or reddish, it is a defiling mould and must be shown to the priest. The priest is to examine the affected area and isolate the article for 7 days, quarantine. On the seventh day he is to examine it, and if the mould has spread in the fabric, the woven or knitted material, or the leather, whatever its use, it is a persistent defiling mould. The article is unclean. He must burn the fabric, the woven or knitted material of wood or linen, or any leather article that's been spoilt. Because the defiling mould is persistent, the article must be burnt. And so on. It goes into how to deal with the materials that are infected. And coming back to the present day, in Eastbourne Hospital, coming back to the mid-90s, I worked in Eastbourne General Hospital. And one of my jobs was getting rid of the surgical waste. Now, anybody who's worked in hospitals, or most of you will be aware that in hospitals there are two kinds of waste. There's the ordinary sort of yucky waste, which everybody produces, or in black bags. And there is the surgical waste. Now, it was impressed on us that the surgical waste is incredibly dangerous. It contains needles, it contains all kinds, incredibly dangerous. You wear gloves, you practically do a sign of the cross when you pick it up. And you are very, very careful. And all that surgical waste is burnt. And basically, you don't go near it. So all day long I'd be going to the wards and say, right, that's the black bags, right, not a problem with them, just chuck in. And then the surgical waste, that would all be burnt, that would be taken away and burnt. But this was all said in the Bible in 1440 BC. Instructions that God gave to Moses in 1440 BC. And for a couple of thousand years everybody forgot about that. And people stop washing their hands, people stop throwing away their waste. In fact, in comparatively recent times, I think you've all heard of Nikita Khrushchev, he was the president of Russia. He said that his father had two baths in his life, once when he was born, and one when they buried him. So the standard of hygiene wasn't so good. And in fact, a lot of Jewish doctors in Stalin's day were rounded up and arrested because a lot of the communist officials were dying of disease. And the Jewish doctors weren't. So, I don't know. So, because of the standards of hygiene were so bad. But what is the main point that I'm making is we have the Bible, okay? We have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament. Now, of course, the New Testament, that is the, if you like, that is the important bit. It talks about Jesus, it talks about our salvation, and that is the most important bit, because obviously, if we're not going to be saved at the end of this, what's the point, you know? We may as well go and watch telly and, you know, do what we like, because after that, there's no salvation. You've got to have Jesus, you've got to have salvation. But the New Testament without the Old Testament is like a bunch of cut flowers. Now, my wife will testify that she likes flowers, she loves flowers, but she's not too keen if somebody gives her a bunch of cut flowers. And the reason is, you know, in a week or two they're going to be dead. They're going to be dead. There's no root to them. You've got to have the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. The New Testament, of course, gives us our salvation. It gives us Jesus. The Old Testament proves that Jesus is who he says he is, but also it teaches us how to live on this planet now, how to avoid all the diseases that are going flying around now. And ever since creation, God has known this, and he has taught his people about this. Now, I've only just touched on some of the aspects of the Bible views on hygiene. As I said, a lot of it was Leviticus 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's numbers. I believe that every person who's involved in anything to do with health or should take about a six-month course. And I can only sort of give you a few bones here. You need to do a six-month study of Leviticus, I think, before you even start. And once you've done that, then you can train to be a doctor or a nurse or a health visitor or anything else. And now I'd like to end with a prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for salvation, your son Jesus, who made salvation possible so we have eternity to dwell with you. That is the most important part of our faith. But we are also grateful to you, Father, for everything that you've given us in the Old Testament, the ways of living now in this life, the ways to keep healthy. And we thank you for all this, and we thank you for being who you say you are, a loving, almighty God, all-knowing, almighty God. In the name of Jesus, his Son. Amen.